In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Amasia Khan. Christos Voskrese. Christos Anviat. Adeverata Anviat. Yes, we'll get that one sooner or later. Today we have a remarkable passage from the Gospel of St. John. One that is so remarkable that it takes up many, many verses. 42, 44 verses. A long story, a very long story, and one that the gospel writers saw fit to include, even though, as we hear from that very gospel, they weren't there. It says in the gospel the disciples had gone. They were not there. And so this was not something that the disciples themselves heard. This had to be something that the Samaritan woman herself ended up relaying to the apostles later on. It can be no other way because we know that they weren't around. So what's the big deal about all of this today? Well, we've talked so many times about the Samaritans. I mean, it makes my head spin. They were so reviled. They were so persecuted. Yet they are spoken of so highly in the gospel. We know that, of course, at one point, the kingdom of Israel, which was essentially about the size of the state of Georgia, was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And in this portion of the northern kingdom, named after a hill, was a city called Samaria. And then around 722 BC, the place got invaded by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom did. And it made a great divide so that you then had Judah and then Samaria on top of it and then Galilee on top of it. Again, a place about the size of the state of Georgia. And with the Assyrians came a lot of pagan worship, a very old-time religion, if you will, things from the Persians, things from the Babylonian mystery religions, and all of that, along with the intermarriages, began to get mixed up into this great melting pot that was known as Samaria. Over time, the Samaritans slowly began to return a bit to the faith of their fathers, but the traditions had been lost, and so they began to believe that real worship was done at Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. They even built a temple there that was destroyed later by the Jews. It was a place where the first five books of the Bible, Moses' books, were accepted, but the prophets and wisdom writings were not. And of course, you had in the midst of all this, Jacob's well. Now, the Old Testament really says nothing about Jacob's well. And St. Gregory Palamas, I think, really sums it up nicely when he was asked, he said, well, why is it called Jacob's well? And St. Gregory said, because he dug it. That simple. Sometimes the answers are easy, sometimes they're very hard. And in this case, the well was dug by Jacob and was given in a land that he had set aside for his descendants. But of course, this was now Samaria. And for the Jews to travel between the northern kingdom, what was left of it, in Galilee, down to Judah, they would not go through Samaria. They would go around it. In fact, for travelers at night in each one of these places, the Jews would actually set up lights so that people could see their way, so they would not defile themselves by going through this forbidden land. Well, the Lord, at this point with his disciples, finds himself in Judah, and he wants to go to Galilee. So does he walk around Samaria? No. As was the Lord's way, he goes straight up through the middle of it. And of course, all the disciples, I'm sure, were, my goodness, here we go again. You know, what's he going to do now? But they obviously were fatigued, and they come to Jacob's well, and the disciples had gone on. And so we have this very poignant and very quiet scene where we have the Lord Himself about to give a revelation to this woman who had been herself preparing for this revelation for a long, long time. Now, why do I say that? There's a couple of reasons that really strike me as being pertinent to this. One is when the Lord asked for her husband to come out and join her, and she says, "I have no husband." And He says, "Well, you're right about that. You've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband." This woman was obviously someone who was searching for something her entire life. She was someone who was looking for meaning one way or the other. And in this case, she had put it in husbands. She had put it in men. She was looking for some kind of happiness, meaning to life, and she was not finding it. And so she was going through all of these husbands, and now she was almost on a sixth. We can only assume that perhaps she was going to marry this guy eventually, had the Lord not come along. But she was obviously someone who was not promiscuous, someone who was not marrying just to get married, but someone who had a deep inner need for fulfillment. And she just wasn't finding it, and she didn't know where else to look. She knew, of course, the history of her own people. This woman was also, well, considering the day and the age and all the things that we like to think that we know about women back then, this woman was theologically astute. She was having a conversation with her Creator, having a conversation with the Lord of the universe, and she was really holding her own with this because she knew right away that the Lord was a Jew. And when He asked her for some water, He says, "You know, you're really surprising me here. The Jews don't have any dealings with us, and yet you're asking me for water." And slowly He leads a woman, "If you knew to whom you were speaking, you would know that I can give you water that causes you never to thirst again and wells up into eternal life." Now, consider this woman and all she had been through, and her desperate search for meaning, and her desperate theological opinions that she had gathered over the year, and now all of a sudden there's this Jew who shows up out of nowhere, sits at the well with her all alone, and starts conversing with her like she's a real person, like she has intelligence, like this is someone I've been waiting for. No one else around here talks like this, and this man's willing to speak with me. And she goes on about the history. "Our fathers worshiped at this mountain, and yet I know that you Jews believe that worship is in Jerusalem." And the Lord steers her again, because she's wrong about that, but she's not entirely wrong, because she senses a certain transience in the idea of worship and where it should be held in the beginning. And so the Lord says, "Well, the Jews were right. Salvation is from the Jews, but I tell you, you're not entirely wrong, because the day is coming when we shall not be worried about worshiping in a certain place, a certain vicinity, a certain locale. The day is coming when we shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." How this must have sunk in to her heart. She had already been given a biography of herself by the Lord. We only know the few things that were said here. Who knows what else they talked to her about? Because later she would go into the village and say, "Come meet a man who told me everything ever that happened with me." So He must have revealed a whole lot more than this. But then we come to the point when He gives yet the other great revelation. You remember how we've talked so many times about the great I Am in the Old Testament, and how the Lord at different times during the occurrences in the New Testament, but because of translations you don't hear it very well, says essentially, "I Am. He that is blessed. Christ our God, the existing one," as we hear in the service. And He says it again because the way it's translated in the reading we hear today, when he says, you are speaking to him, or when she speaks about, I know that the Christ will come, it is I who is speaking to you. If you look in the Greek, you get that same phrase, I am. And so he's telling her, he's mentioning to her the unmentionable name of God yet again, and equivocating that God with himself. Did she understand this? She certainly knew the first five books of Moses. One can only think that she must have been stricken by this and by his testimony to her. And so she runs off and leaves. And of course, the disciples had come back in the meantime. No one dared ask him anything about this, like they did so often. What are you doing, Lord? You know, here you are, you're going in to see a sinner. When in fact, what they always meant is you're embarrassing us. Because we've got to be going with you. And so you're walking in here. What are we supposed to say about all this? And yet here we are. You've been dragging us through this godforsaken country to Samaria of all places. And you're speaking to this woman. And she had how many husbands? You can imagine the scandal already that was brewing. But yet from her own testimony, many people came to see the Lord. And probably to the disciples' great dismay, he didn't hang around for a couple of hours. He hung around for two whole days talking to them so much that they say, we don't have to listen to what you said anymore. We don't need your testimony of this man. We've heard it for ourselves and we know who he is because the testimony is given in our hearts. What was this woman's name? Does anyone know? Photini, which means light. Photini became, as we say in the church, the holy great martyr, Photini, equal to the apostles because of the preaching that she would subsequently do. She had five sisters. Four of them met their deaths by the sword. One of them was that favorite Roman thing of tying a leg to two different trees and letting the trees up and rent them asunder. She had two sons. One was actually in the army. Both met their death by martyrdom with the sword. She herself went through unbelievable testimony before she too was finally martyred. But we see how preparation, how sometimes the idea that, well, we're not where we want to be yet, but we have this feeling within ourselves that we should be doing more, that we should be growing closer to God somehow, that we should be learning more, but we're just not there yet. And we see that Photini had her whole life prepared for this moment, even though it wasn't something that we might think of as a normal preparation. It wasn't something that was pious and good and by the book. She was in a church which was considered heretical by the church that our Lord came from. Her personal life was in disarray. She studied many things, but her spirit was there, and her spirit was prepared that entire time for that one meaning of grace that would come to her the day the Lord came and sat down at Jacob's well and asked her for water. And in return, she got living water. In return, she became an apostle. In return, she became a great witness, a great early witness for the church, one of the greatest that the church has ever known. She is so great that she's one of the women martyrs that is commemorated during the preparation service for Divine Liturgy. Every single week, we commemorate the holy and great martyr, Photini, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the woman who began her day coming out at noon in a confused, repetitious, regular, everyday sort of thing, living life. Here we go, nothing different. And then her world was changed completely. There's a well out there for all of us. Jacob's well is there for all of us. That well is the routine that we have every day when we know that we're supposed to be going out and doing the things that we do and probably paying no attention. But what we have to be on the lookout for is one day there's going to be a difference. The Lord is going to come and He's going to speak to you and He's going to ask you for water. And isn't it curious that that's also one of the ways that we will get judged, as He talks about in Matthew. If you gave me or one of my brethren a drink of water, remember that? The water motif continues. We have to be alert. We have to be ready for that moment of grace when it comes. Because something extraordinary in that regard could happen to us at any time. In fact, I wager to tell you all that something that extraordinary happens to you every single day, and yet you ignore it. You're not ready for it. You're not prepared for it. You let it go by. We've got to be that person of light, like Saint Photini. We've got to be open to the Lord's words when He's going to call us one time out of the ordinary, out of the everyday, out to do something extraordinary for Him. We don't know when it will happen, but it will happen to all of us. And if we pay just the slightest bit of attention, we'll see that it's happening all the time, and the Lord is just there knocking, waiting for our response. That's the message that Fultony gives us today. It doesn't matter what has happened up to this point. From this moment on, we've got to be aware. We've got to be open to that moment of grace, because it's going to be there. It's going to be there, and we all need to be ready for it. Amen. Christ is risen.